The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. Glad to have you join us for today's live broadcast, streamed live on our website, thetrumpet.com/live. Of course, you can also contact the show or give us some feedback if you send some email to td@kpcg.fm. Coming up on today's program, hopefully we'll be able to finish off our study through the book of Ephesians. We're getting some nice feedback coming in regarding that Bible study that we have at the end of the program. Speaking of feedback, here's one that's commenting on the first part of the program yesterday, where we talked about the facts surrounding Officer Sicknick's death the day after the Capitol Hill protest. This email comes from Florida. It says, thanks so much for today's TD, where you devoted so much time to the death of Brian Sicknick. It says, you weren't sure where the family is from. They're from South River, New Jersey. I, too, am from there. I did not personally know Brian or his parents, but did know of them. His paternal aunt was my Sunday school teacher when I was 7 or 8 years old at the First Presbyterian Church in South River. He continues, I graduated from South River in 1971 and moved away from there in 1994 when I married. Although it has changed greatly since 9/11, the South River that Brian and I grew up in was very different. It was a very family-oriented place, and people all knew each other. It says Brian's family did not want his death politicized. We went through this yesterday. The exclusive that the Daily Mail got with Officer Sicknick's mother, it took a publication in the UK to really get to the bottom of this and to at least give the truth a chance to be known. So many in the American media, not interested in the truth, not interested in the facts. They're interested in the false narrative that they've created, saying that Donald Trump murdered this man, murdered this officer. That's what they're saying. It was in the impeachment articles. The sham impeachment from a few weeks ago. It says the liberal left has shamefully used his death for just that reason. It appears that Brian was a Trump supporter. Seeing the radical left use his memory for just the opposite reason has been sickening, to say the least. This comes from one of our listeners. It says, my older sister and I have been heartsick over this, especially seeing how Brian's mother and family have been hurt deeply and denied the truth. They're a well-respected family and certainly did not deserve this. I'm praying hard that the truth is revealed and Brian can become a hero in that his death can serve the greater good of revealing the evil that has taken over this country. His family and his memory deserve nothing less. That's from one of our viewers. I told you yesterday how that even as the facts completely expose, they debunk these myths that started right after January 6th. Even as they emerge, you still have people in powerful positions that refuse to accept it. Listen to Eric Swalwell. He's a congressman from California. He's a Democrat. He's a radical leftist. He was among the House managers that brought forward the sham impeachment articles. Listen to what he said yesterday. This is from yesterday, clip 17.
Well, first, I wanted to be clear that the person most responsible for what happened on January 6th was Donald Trump, who assembled, inflamed, and incited the mob that attacked the Capitol, killed a police officer, and tried to stop the cat.
Donald Trump's responsible for inflaming the mob, as he said there, and killed, this is his words, killed a police officer And that officer's own mother says, no, he wasn't killed. He had a stroke the next day. And we can't even really get some of the details about the stroke from these officials that are lying to you and that continue to lie. Eric Swalwell knows the truth about what actually happened to Officer Sicknick, and yet he continues spreading this lie, this sickening lie, that Donald Trump killed that man. Well, he incited the mob, so he's responsible. Now, as I said to you yesterday, the only gunshot that was fired that day, the only firearm that was used, as it happens, it came from a Capitol Hill police officer, someone whose identity to this day has been concealed. You think about every officer involved in any kind of shooting or confrontation with someone last year, starting with George Floyd and going, they would not let up, the media, the propaganda media, until they found out every officer involved. They put pictures all over the news. You knew who these officers were because they were racist. They were using excessive force. That was just a few months ago. And now the only officer that used force, deadly force, his identity has been concealed. Now, Officer Sicknick, on the other hand, who dies of a stroke the day after a protest, they make a shrine for him because they want you to know that Donald Trump murdered him. This is where we are today. 2021, the propaganda media, an enemy of the state, if ever there was one. Look at this clip from MSNBC. Yesterday, this is a commentator, and you contrast this with what Eric Swalwell says, clip 19.
What happened last summer is mostly peaceful protesters who were attacked by police officers.
Okay, so last summer, the police officers were attacking the protesters. But in the case of Officer Sicknick, now you see, now it's the protesters attacking the police. In that case, they created this myth following January 6th. Purely as a pretext, not just to go after Donald Trump, but to go after more freedoms, to use it to crack down on Americans, ordinary Americans. You consider what they were saying about the police just last year, just a few months ago, and then today, well, there's police, there's law enforcement all over the nation's capital. It's an armed camp, Washington, D.C. And these radical leftists, these Marxist revolutionaries, they're quite happy with that. They want to keep them there because, well, we're dealing with domestic terrorism and we've got 75 million Trump voters who are all terrorists. They're following the terrorist in chief. And so we've got to have the army spread out over Washington, D.C. There was a pretty revealing exchange between Senator Rick Scott. He's from Florida, and he's asking, they're having these hearings, as I told you yesterday, these hearings about, well, what really happened on January 6th? Well, who was behind it? What led up to it? But here he asks about the National Guard that's still in Washington, D.C., and he's talking to, I think, the police chief of Washington, D.C. He's talking to other law enforcement officials. Listen to this exchange. This is clip one.
And what was the purpose of the original, the National Guard that came, put up the fencing? What was the rationale? What was the threat assessment?
So just to make sure I understand, you're talking about the National Guard that came on the 6th?
No, the presence that stayed after.
Oh, the one that stayed after. So what was the threat assessment?
What was the threat assessment? And why was it set up that they would be here for, you know, it seems like now months on end?
Well, again, beyond, you know, the 8th, again, you know, my departure date was the 8th. So the information I have is up until the 8th. It was based, they were putting them in place based on the mass insurrection that we had on the 6th. I wasn't aware of any additional intelligence at that point. They were just concerned about possible violent extremists regrouping and staging another attack on the Capitol.
So you haven't seen anything that that would give us a threat assessment now that we have a concern that we need to have the National Guard presence. It doesn't mean there's not some, but you haven't seen anything.
No, sir. I've been really not in that environment since the 8th.
So that's the former Capitol Hill police chief, Officer Sund. He was relieved of his duties on January the 8th, and there was Rick Scott asking him, okay, so the National Guard stayed. They stayed. They're still there. So what is the threat assessment? In other words, why are they still there? What's the grave danger that the Capitol Hill or Capitol Hill in the Washington, D.C. area is facing? He doesn't know. He hasn't seen. He says there that, well, they could regroup, these Trump supporters, and they could stage another attack. This is 9/11, keep in mind. This was Pearl Harbor. So we've got to have the Army. We've got to have the National Guard there. Okay, what about the threat then? Have you gotten any intel that says another attack is imminent? No, haven't seen anything. Haven't seen anything like that. Listen to the next bit from this exchange, clip two.
Okay. Anybody else that's any of the others that are here to testify, do you have any threat assessment you've seen that there's a reason that we have the National Guard here today? Is that a no from everybody? No one has any idea why we have the National Guard here?
Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? Anyone have any idea why the National Guard is still all over the streets of Washington, D.C.? No one has any idea. No one has any idea. I think at some point, finally, the police chief from D.C. speaks up. Here's clip three.
Quite frankly, we have talked about intelligence in terms of what we expect to see in the city. There are several law enforcement calls that take place between the Metropolitan Police Department and other federal partners. But again, the Capitol Police and that structure there is something that they're not beholden to the mayor of the District of Columbia or anything like that. So we exchange the information that we have. But again, I just have not seen anything specifically from them that suggests the fence still being the way that it is now. And I should add also, sir, that I mean, obviously, I think that there needs to be a reimagining of the security posture there. Something certainly should be there, but I'm not exactly sure if the answer to that is razor wire and the deployment that we currently see.
And the former Sergeant Arms, you don't have any reason, no one's given you any, you've not seen any information that would suggest that we have a threat, an imminent threat that we need the National Guard here?
I have not.
And I have not either. Same resigned on the 7th and have been gone since, so I have no information.
Nobody has any information. So who exactly makes the decision then? Donald Trump offered National Guard support early on. And he offered it all last year, too. Nobody wanted it then. If you've got the bad orange man in office, no, you can't. The DOJ is bad. The National Guard is bad and evil. The police, law enforcement, I mean, there's systemic racism all the way through. Now it's a different story. And now nobody even knows. There's no threat assessment that's even justifying this. And we can't even find out who's making the decision. Listen again to this exchange from a couple days ago, clip four.
So who would be making the decision that the National Guard needs to be here then? And where would the threat assessment come from? Does anybody know?
Anyone? Does anyone have any idea? Here's how Senator Scott concluded his remarks, clip five.
I'm flabbergasted that not that you don't know now, but that there's no public information about why we have all these National Guards here.
There's no public information as to why we have all of these law enforcement officials, the National Guard, in the streets of Washington, D.C. Going back to Eric Swalwell, perpetuating this lie that Donald Trump killed Officer Sicknick. He reiterated that same point in the same interview. This is clip 18.
A twice impeached president who incited an attack on our Capitol that led to the killing of a cop has no business being at any gathering of any Americans. I think he's going to spend the rest of his years in civil and criminal courts.
That's Swalwell predicting that Donald Trump's going to be in court for the rest of his years. Why? Well, I guess they'll go after him for a number of reasons. But he said again, inciting an attack on the Capitol that led to the killing of a cop. There was a study, Sam just sent me this, 93%, the facts are in, says the propaganda media, 93% of the protests last year were mostly peaceful. They were peaceful. So this is now the facts have come in. Never mind the 7%, and it's not even 7%, I mean, come on. But never mind the cities that burned down. Never mind the people that were gunned down. Never mind the businesses that were destroyed, looted. And everyone saw it happen. They saw it happen on video. Evidence is everywhere. And now here comes this study to confirm what every liberal propagandist believes in his heart of hearts. It was mostly peaceful. January 6th, however, mostly violent, and we need the National Guard everywhere. Well, what about the threat assessment, though? Is the danger imminent? Well, we don't know. I haven't seen anything. Well, who decided it? I don't know. I don't know who made the decision. The truth fails. This nation, the United States, it's coming under attack from every direction. America under attack. That's the booklet we produced in 2013. And you've got Barack Obama. He made another appearance. We'll have clips for this maybe tomorrow or next week. He's on another podcast talking now about reparations. And this was far to the fringe of the radical leftist movement or their agenda. Now it's coming right into mainstream. They're talking seriously about this. And it could be trillions of dollars, just another money grab. Another attempt to amass power. Barack Obama, the puppet master, working behind the scenes. He had his shadow government in place all during the Trump years. And now he's got his puppet in there in the White House. And I mean, these radical leftists are moving at lightning pace to carry out their Marxist agenda. Communist revolutionaries. That's what they are. They've used January 6th as a pretext to go after more power, to repress more people, and they used the pandemic last year for the very same reason, to lock everything down. They used the George Floyd incident to trigger mass rioting that they still, to this day, say it was just peaceful. Listen to what, this is a liberal author, Naomi Wolf. She was on Tucker the other night. And listen to what she has to say. I mean, she and Tucker don't agree on a lot of things. But as I said, there's more and more. Yesterday I told you there's more and more articles, even coming from the left, that are pointing out the truth about January the 6th. And there's more and more even coming from the left, like Patrick Byrne, that are telling the truth about November 3rd. And in this case, here's another liberal telling the truth about the pandemic and how the government has used it as a pretext to amass power. Here's clip 6.
I've been writing pretty much every day for months and months about what I see as the terrible crisis that we're in, that we have to recognize. Under the guise of a real medical pandemic, we're really moving into a coup situation, a police state situation, and that's not a partisan thing. That, you know, as you say, that transcends everything you and I might agree or disagree on.
Right.
That should bring together left and right to protect our Constitution. We're absolutely moving into what I call step 10. I wrote a book in which I pointed out there were 10 steps that would-be tyrants always take when they want to close down a democracy, whether they're on the left or the right, they always do the same 10 things. And now we're at something I never thought I'd see in my lifetime. You described it really, really well. It is step 10, and that's the suspension of the rule of law. That's when you start to be a police state, and we're here. There's no way around it.
We're here, says this liberal author. We're here. There's no way around it. We're at the police state. Here again, my father brought all this out 7, 8, 9 years ago. It's in America under attack. It's in great again. And here's a liberal author on with Tucker talking about the police state that we're now living in, their efforts to close down democracy, to suspend the rule of law. She went on to say this, clip 7.
The state has now crushed businesses, kept us from gathering in free assembly to worship, as the First Amendment provides, is invading our bodies, as you mentioned, which is a violation of the Fourth Amendment, is restricting movement, fining us here in New York State. I could be fined $15,000 a day if I gather people, you know, more than 10 or 25 people, depending on where in New York State I live, which is a complete violation of the First Amendment. I mean, the violations go on and on and on. I've talked to restaurant owners who are looking at a sector in which tens of thousands of small businesses have been crushed. And why were they crushed? Not because of pandemic forced them to. There is no real science underlying a lot of these closures. It's because autocratic tyrants at the state and now the national level are creating a kind of merger of corporate power and government power, which is really characteristic of Italian fascism in the 20s. And they're using that to engage in kind of emergency orders that simply strip us of our rights to property, rights to assembly, rights to worship, and all of the rights that our Constitution guarantees. So people are definitely horrified and noticing. I think people are shocked.
Amazing statements coming from this liberal. She comes from the left, and she's shocked, and she knows people who are shocked at what's happening. As I say, look at Washington, D.C. Consider for a moment just how fast this is moving, this radical leftist agenda. It wasn't even a year ago still. We're not even into March yet. It was the middle of March when we were in the national emergency mode and then the 15 days to stop the spread. And look at where we are. Look at what has happened in the 11 months since. Autocratic tyrants, she says, suspending our liberties, our freedoms. One last clip from Naomi Wolf, clip 8.
Nowhere in the Constitution does it say all this can be suspended if there's a bad disease. We have lived through typhus, cholera, smallpox, HIV, tuberculosis, polio, the Spanish flu. You know, we've lived through an attack on our soil. Never have there been months and months and months of emergency powers when we weren't actually fighting a war.
It's never happened. These kinds of emergency powers being used for what? For the flu. For the flu. There's a story, by the way, coming out of the UK, The Independent. It says not a single case of influenza has been detected by public health officials in England for the past 7 weeks. Not one case of influenza in the past 7 weeks in all of the UK, all of England. Tens of millions of people. The winter months. Not one case of influenza. Miracle of miracles. You've got the widespread panic over COVID-19 and the flu. The flu just completely disappears. One last story, again, just to emphasize how fast this Marxist revolutionary movement is going. This is from Tablet a couple weeks ago. It says in the fall, well, it talks about the California school curriculum. This is for young people. The ethnic studies program that was started back in 2016 under then Governor Jerry Brown. So he commissions this project to go forward. People are excited about it. Ethnic studies, what could be wrong with that? It says here, Alina Kaplan, a former high-tech manager who had just stepped down as senior VP of one of California's largest affordable housing nonprofits, remembers agreeing wholeheartedly with the idea at the time. She says the objective was to build bridges of understanding between people. That's quoting Kaplan. So she was excited about the project. I guess she was going to begin working on it herself. I think that's what is brought out in the article. In any event, it says here, but 3 years later, when the first draft of the Ethnic Studies Model Curriculum, the ESMC, was released, Kaplan couldn't believe what she was reading. She couldn't believe it. It says, in one lesson, she saw that a list of historic U.S. social movements, ones like Black Lives Matter, Me Too, criminal justice reform, also included the boycott, divestment, and sanctions for Palestine, described as a global social movement that currently aims to establish freedom for Palestinians living under apartheid conditions. This is all part of it. I mean, I suppose she's right on board with Me Too and Black Lives Matter. That's part of the study as well. But then you add to this, the BDS movement. We've got to punish Israel because the Palestinians are living under apartheid. This is social studies in California. It says Kaplan also saw that the 1948 Israel War of Independence was only referred to as Nakba, catastrophe in Arabic. And Arabic verses included in the sample lessons were insulting and provocative to Jews. So they don't call the War of Independence. They don't even really recognize the Israeli state. It was a catastrophe what happened in 1948. And that's what they want to teach your children. And California is like the gateway to education across the United States. That's pointed out in this article as well. Look at how fast they're moving to carry out their agenda. It says here, Kaplan, a Bay Area mother of two grown children, describes herself as a lifelong Democrat. Here's another one, just like Naomi Wolf, just like Patrick Byrne. Even Democrats are shocked. They're shocked by what's happening here. She says that she was further surprised to discover that a list of 154 influential people of color did not include Martin Luther King Jr., John Lewis, or Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall, though it included many violent revolutionaries. So you don't have some of the traditional black voices in this list, but if you're a violent revolutionary, well, you're influential. And this is what they want to teach the children. It says, within the 600-page document, Kaplan was shocked by the language. Ethnic studies is about people whose cultures, histories, and social positionalities are forever changing and evolving. Thus, ethnic studies also examines borders, borderlands, mixtures, hybridities, on and on it goes. It says this was the telltale jargon of critical race theory, a radical doctrine that has swept through academic disciplines during the last few decades. It's just filled with anti-Semitism, promoting violent revolutionaries, the kinds that took to the streets last summer, destroying cities. And then the propaganda media telling us it was mostly peaceful. Hardly anyone got hurt. They're going to start teaching this to children. They're going to start glorifying violence when it's carried out by radical leftists. They're going to start saying that's how you affect change, positive change. It says here, Kaplan wasn't the only one upset about the ethnic studies model. Another one here, Clarence Jones, former legal counsel and speechwriter for Martin Luther King Jr., called the ESMC a perversion of history for providing material that refers to nonviolent black leaders as passive and docile. This is the former speechwriter for Martin Luther King Jr. He's shocked. What are you? You're saying Martin Luther King was passive and docile because he protested peacefully? Well, that's his take on the history. But here he is shocked at what they're now going to try to teach children in California. talks about several emigres from the former Soviet Union found the curriculum so traumatizing they couldn't read through it. 300 of them. These are people that came over here from the Soviet Union, and they've lived in America now for decades. 300 signed a letter to Gavin Newsom and other state agencies saying, "We escaped a Marxist socialism system and its associated tyranny and oppression. Never could we have imagined that decades later, the same ideology and concepts that we escaped would show up in, of all places, the California Ethnic Studies Model Curriculum." Well, I don't have time to get into all the rest of this article, but Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, the current governor, he's pushing this hard. There were some involved in the project that thought it was too radical, too extreme, and they pushed back a little and said, "Well, hey, how about if we revise it with this, this, and this?" But the government in California says, "No, we've got an agenda here." This article says, propelled by the momentum of the Black Lives Matter movement in the wake of George Floyd's killing, the governor rejected the board's suggestion. The board suggested that, "Hey, how about if we tone this down a bit?" "No," says the governor. The more radical, the better it is. I want to refer you to an article we had at the Trumpet. This was just a year ago, March of 2020. Joel Hilliker wrote, "Leftists are using education to shape the next generation into tomorrow's activists and radicals." This was before May and June of last year. This was in the Trumpet magazine. "They're using education to shape, to teach, to educate the next generation of radicals." Well, that generation's already here. But they know the importance of education. They know the importance of getting to the young people early. And so they're pushing forward. Mr. Hilliker said, "They recognize that implanting these politicized social concepts into your minds will reshape society." He goes on and quotes from Proverbs 22 and verse 6, how important it is for us to train up children in the way that they should go. Satan knows how important it is to train, to teach children. In his case, he's filling their minds with propaganda. He's teaching them how to be a good activist that takes to the streets, not a docile, passive one, but one that's willing to perform acts of violence. And then you've got cover, don't worry. You'll have the propagandists in the media saying, "Hey, you're doing a great job. This is how we make change." And you know, most of it's peaceful. Most of it's peaceful. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, for you parents, for you educators that work for God's church, how important is it, true education, how important is it to get your little ones ready and prepared for receiving the truth, for learning the truth? We're living at a time when truth fails. My father wrote, this is from his reprint article, Communism in America. He says, and you know all about Herbert Armstrong and what he said about the communist infiltration. Tomorrow's news today, you had this back in the plain truth, back in the 1950s and 60s. You can read about it, and he was right. Here's my father's article, Communism in America. He says, in the 1960s and 70s, America had many problems with rioting and violence on college campuses. Educators would ask who was in charge, and in almost every case, there was nobody in charge except the people who were rioting. It says soon the new left began to get into those institutions and gain control. It was in the educational system that the left got its foothold into the nation, first in colleges, then in high schools, and even in elementary schools. They want to start just as early as possible because they're training, they're teaching the next generation of activists and radicals, revolutionaries. That's Communism in America. That's a reprint you can find at thetrumpet.com. And then, of course, again, go back to Mr. Hilliker's piece from March 2020. What is your child learning in public school? When we come back, we'll continue with our study through Ephesians 6. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Education is something most people take for granted. We assume it is something one acquires after graduating from a college or university. Yet the 20th century knowledge explosion has done little to solve the problems of this world. Crime, broken families, suicide, disease, mass illiteracy, and poverty. Why, in a world filled with so much advanced material knowledge, are there so many unsolvable problems? Why, after 6,000 years, has mankind been unable to find the solution to its escalating evils or to the number one problem it now faces, that of human survival? Our free booklet, Education with Vision, will show you what is wrong with education today. It will show you what is true education with vision and how to achieve it. Request your free copy of Education with Vision at our website, thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Well, here's a perfect answer to what I was discussing at the end of the first segment there. What God has to say in Ephesians 6. Right here in the first few verses, you'll recall if you listened to the program yesterday that chapter 5 concludes with the subject of why marriage? Why did God institute the marriage union from the very beginning? Well, he continues with this instruction aimed at family. With verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You think this is going to be in that California curriculum? That propaganda that they're pouring into the minds of young people? Do you think they're going to be telling their students? Now, listen to God's wisdom here, God's counsel. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. This is true. This is wisdom. This is life-saving knowledge. Children learn authority. They learn about authority. They learn about obedience and the importance of law and government from their parents, assuming, of course, that their parents are administering the government of God. The fifth commandment, you can find this in Exodus 20. It says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the eternal your God gives you." Honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 1 and verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother." Hear these words of wisdom. You see where we are today with a total breakdown in the family. Everything is upside down. And now you've got Governor Newsom. He's assuming the role of parent, father, over the children of California. And he's teaching them. He wants to teach them how to be revolutionaries. Forget about obeying your parents. Forget about having a respect for law and authority. You've got to be willing to do something violent. If necessary, do it violently. Because then you can get people's attention. Then you can affect real and lasting change. When children disobey, the Bible says that they ought to be corrected in love, disciplined in love. I could give you dozens of verses on that. "Chasten your son while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 19 and verse 18. See, this is important, as I said at the end of the segment there. If you don't look at what's happening in this nation, and really all over the world, but if you don't look at what's happening in this nation and have some extra incentive and motivation there to really bear down with your own children, something's wrong. Something's terribly, terribly wrong with your thinking. Because Satan is on the attack. Satan is advancing his agenda. And Satan wants to destroy our children. Verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. The promise being that, like I read from Exodus 20, you're going to live long upon the land. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed for obeying this commandment. Verse 3 says that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. See, this is a definite promise. Obedience to the fifth commandment, it automatically results in building habits and character that will lead to long life, ultimately to life in the kingdom of God, eternal life. God, as I said yesterday, God is a family. And this is the central lesson that he's trying to teach us as his children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do it like you would to God. Obey, teach obedience like you yourself are striving for in your relationship with God. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is from God. This is God's instruction. This is God's purpose. He says further in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the eternal. So don't be too hard on them. Don't drive them away. Find that balance. Find that balance between education and teaching and time that you need to spend with them to make those connections, to get them to open up, to get them to trust. But also make sure there are definite guidelines. It says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. You've got to be diligent about this. Satan's diligent in trying to destroy them. And so we've got to establish a loving environment where there is loving discipline together with encouragement and support and teaching and love and affection, all those things. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, I referred to it in the first segment. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. You see, it always comes back to true education. We are preparing our children for eternity in the kingdom of God. And God will not have rebellious children in his family. This is a lesson we have to learn now or later, sometime along the way. Obedience, it's the basic theme of the Bible. Obedience, in this case, to righteous authority, the authority of God. It says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. So if you're a servant, really serve and obey the master. Here again, the basic theme, and you see the last part of the verse, as unto Christ. Do it. Serve that boss. Serve that supervisor. Serve him like you would serve Jesus Christ. Give. That's the basic principle of God's law. The way of give. The way of outflowing concern for the good and welfare of others. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, don't just do it because, you know, he happens to walk into the room. Don't pay lip service to it or eye service, as Paul says there. Don't be a people pleaser. Serve because you're fulfilling God's will, because you're serving Jesus Christ, because you know that one of the sure evidences of a true Christian is hard work and service. It says, with goodwill, doing service as unto the eternal and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the eternal, whether he be bond or free. See, God will reward us. God, there will be a payoff in the end. That's not the mindset we want to have going in. We don't want to serve just for what we get in return. But be assured. Be assured. Acts 20 and verse 35 says it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if your heart is into giving and service, God will bless you. It says, and you masters. So here's instruction for the master, for the supervisor, for the one in a position of authority. It says, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Don't be overbearing or dictatorial. Don't be a tyrant. Serve the subjects as well. Look out for the little guy, the ordinary citizen. Look out for his business, for his livelihood, for his family. Make sure he's got a safe neighborhood. All these things. You don't see much of that in the world today. Verse 10 says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See, we need protection in this evil, evil world. We need armor. We need power from God. We need strength from God. We need the power of God's might. Because Satan is going about seeking whom he may devour. He's like a lion. And he's looking for the weak ones to pick them off. This flows right out of all this instruction about family and submission and obedience. And then here we get to these well-known verses about the armor of God. You put it together with all this valuable, wise instruction on family, and you see how that family is there in many ways to protect God's purpose and plan, to protect your children, to protect the church, to protect the bride of Christ. Well, we've got to go on from that and really, really cry out to God daily for him to give us this armor so that we can be strong, so that we can protect ourselves, so that we can protect our marriages, so that we can protect our families, our children, from Satan's relentless attacks. Verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the wrestling match that we're in daily, and we've got to be on guard. The Bible says that we've got to be overcomers. The Bible says that we've got to be conquerors. We're engaged in warfare daily, whether we realize it or not. It's a real battle. Satan's been cast down to this earth. He and his demons are confined to this earth. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, it says in Revelation 12. That's the reality. Don't ever forget it. Verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able, it says, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Have you done everything that you can to stand against the devil? To stand against his onslaught, his attacks? It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness. See, we've got to be covered in truth, grounded in truth. The breastplate of righteousness, that's right living. That's being a doer of God's truth, of God's teachings. A doer of all the things that we studied at the beginning of this chapter and at the end of Ephesians 5. Verse 15 says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I mean, you've just got to have absolute confidence in God. You've got to take up that shield of faith. You live, you walk, you live your life each day by the faith of Christ in you. And with that, all things are possible, with that power, with that strength. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got a shield, we've got a sword, we've got God's truth, we've got the Holy Bible. We've got to use it. Take up that sword. Go on the offensive. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, with this kind of armor, with this kind of effectual, fervent prayer life, we can stand strong against the devil. We can put forward some firm resistance. And the Bible says if you do that, he'll flee from you. Well, I'll have to leave it to you to finish off with the last few verses there, how Paul concludes his wonderful book to the brethren at Ephesus. I'll conclude just a little early today, as I have to zip across campus for the forum here in a few minutes. But we're certainly grateful that you joined us for today's broadcast. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.